Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. You shall not eat anything that's died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who's within your towns, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. I'm going to be talking about that passage as it relates to the London Baptist Confession, chapter 22, just a little bit, and specifically how it relates to the last paragraph of the chapter and why I am a full subscriber, depending upon how you interpret that very last paragraph. We'll look at that here in just a little bit, but let's go ahead and pray, as we always do, ask for the Lord's help, and trust that He's going to give it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We ask for blessing upon the next few minutes talking about proper worship and the Lord's Day. And God, we thank you that you have established daily and weekly rhythms in the Christian life to be able to rest and work, rest and work, rest and work. And not just working from physical labor, but understanding even before the work gets done throughout the week that we get to rest from spiritual labor, that we know that the work has been finished, it's been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have that abiding rest every single day, even as we work hard through the week. God, take this time and use it for your glory. I trust you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, before we get into the content, I want to remind you of the intensive May 8th through the 10th. It is coming up. It is the 8th right now of April. We have 1 month left until the intensive. There was massive flooding down there last week, but it should be cleared out. Imminent should be cleaned up. They do a really good job down there of getting things cleared out and cleaned up in a timely manner. And so we want to get down there on the river and have a great time. We're going to have really good content, really good food. Go to the Dairy Shack. You can get you a concrete there, some really good custard. And this is just a great trip for fathers and sons. It's a great trip for a men's group from the church. We have both fathers and sons that come from different churches, but then we have churches that bring several other guys as well, and we're really looking forward to this year's event. I'm hoping that this is the largest event that we've ever had. I'm looking for hopefully 50 guys every year. I kind of think we're going to push that 50 guy mark, and we ended up being about 40 for the last two or three years, but it's a really good time. Andrew Isker is going to be speaking. Want you to be there. Reach out to me if you want to come. Registration's open. I need you to get registered and give me the money as soon as you possibly can. 200 if you're camping, 300 if you're going to tent camp, or excuse me, going to be in a cabin. Just reach out to me. Let me know. All right. We're talking about a religious worship and Sabbath day. We're going to hit some several controversial points, I guess, or points of contention even within Reformed confessionalism. We're going to talk a little bit. This isn't the first time natural law has showed up in this confession, but we're going to talk natural law just a little bit. We're also going to talk, we'll just get into it all. So starting in paragraph one, title is Of Religious Worship and Sabbath Day. The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called on, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. All right, just pause real quick. That is a strong confessional word statement on natural law. What these confessors are saying, and what the historic reform position has been, is that by nature, that creatures are able to recognize many things about God the Creator, that He is Lord over all, that He's sovereign over all, that He's just, good, and He doth good unto all, and is to be feared, loved, praised, all of these things by nature itself, testifying the glory of God. And so we don't want to gloss over that or pass over that. We don't want to dive into all the controversy that's out there and everybody's freaking out about natural law because everybody thinks Stephen Wolf has gone through too far, or people think that, you know, James White has gone too far in the other direction. And the confession itself, and the same with the Westminster standards in this chapter, in chapter 23 of the confession, or 21, I believe, of Westminster. Yeah, 21. There's a strong statement of natural law, that God has revealed himself, and that mankind in general is obligated to properly worship God, even though they can't properly worship God unless there is special revelation. They ought to properly worship God with this general revelation. But this is what the confession says. It says, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God, is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations or the devices of men. Which is, pause, paganism. I mean, a lot of Catholicism, a lot of false religions around the world, they are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, and they're not approaching God according to what's revealed in his word, special revelation. And that's required. Proper worship requires special revelation. He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So here we go. Here's the regulative principle. So not only is natural law here, but now we have the regulative principle that those who confess this chapter within the 1689 and chapter 21 of the Westminster Standards are saying, yes, we believe in the regulative principle. We are only called to do what God has prescribed to do in the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to get a list of those things here in just a little bit. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is a list. So I, in saying at the end of this that I'm a full subscriber, believe in the regulative principle, that we are to do what God has prescribed for us to do, and we're not just free to do whatever God has not prohibited in his word. When you take that route of being able to do whatever God has not prohibited, you're opened up to all sorts of weird things. And what ends up happening is people that are very entrepreneurial, people that are, they can justify almost anything on the Lord's Day gathering and say, well, God's word doesn't forbid it. And look at the fruit. And you can get into all sorts of wonky things where you end up, you know, playing, you know, AC/DC on a Sunday morning or something like that, in the most extreme and vile cases. So what's safer and what's more historic and what is biblical is just to say, what has God prescribed in his word? What's he revealed in nature and then prescribed in his word about what worship is to be, what proper worship is? So paragraph two, religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creatures, and since the fall, notwithstanding a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. So we are to only and always worship God. We're not to worship creation or anything else or any creatures in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but in Christ, in and through Christ alone as our mediator, we are to worship our triune God. Paragraph three. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one part of natural worship, is by God required of all men. Okay, again, we can just pause. Worship, and we can say this about what's revealed in the Holy Scriptures, is the Holy Scriptures are binding on all men, but natural law, the created order, what is revealed in that, also is binding upon all men to worship God. Every man and every woman, every child, every person in the history of the world is required by God to worship him with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, we are by nature sinners, so we're not doing that properly. But the fact that we have rebelled and we're in rebellion and we have a sin nature doesn't alleviate the responsibility or take away the responsibility that we have that's presented through what's revealed in nature, that we are to properly worship God. Okay, it goes on. But that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, perseverance, and with others, when with others in a known tongue. So this has to do with proper worship that's revealed in God's word. Okay, paragraph four. Prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. So we are not to pray for those that have gone before us, that have died. We can thank God for their lives. We can thank God for their mercy to them, or even thank God for his common grace that he, you know, worked in somebody that was unregenerate man or woman upon death. But we are not to make prayers for the dead. Paragraph five, the reading of the scriptures, preaching, this is where we get some regulatory prescribed things in the word that we are to do, elements of worship. The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing of God's word, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, and also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper are all parts of religious worship to God, to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear, moreover solemn humiliation with fasting and thanksgiving upon social occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. These are the elements of worship that have been prescribed by God, and if God says do these things when you come together, then it is fitting for the people of God to do these things. A really good barometer. If you're hearing this and you're wondering, does our church follow the regulative principle? Well, most likely you do in most elements. Most churches are doing most of these things, whether they realize the reasons for doing so or not. But one simple way to ask the question and get an answer is, are you singing the Psalms? Do you sing Psalms or not? If you're not actually opening to the Psalms and singing the Psalms, then that's a way that your church can grow. Now, this isn't a call for, you know, immediately going to the elders and saying, oh my goodness, we're going to leave the church or something like that. But this would be for elders something that you need to implement. If you're not doing this, you need to, because God has told you to do this. It's a kind of bottom shelf way. You're all already doing these things. You're publicly reading the scriptures. Most churches, even those that have fallen away and fully apostatized, are to some degree or another walking in step with the regulatory principles in the Word of God when it comes to some of these things. So reading the scriptures, preaching and hearing God's Word, teaching, admonishing one another, and this is where in the singing, the congregational singing of the saints, baptism, Lord's Supper, all these things need to be, you need to know why you're doing these things. Both the elders of the church, deacons of the church, and members of the church, all three of those offices need to know why we're doing what we're doing. And it's because God's told us to. He's told us what to do when we come together. Paragraph 6, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it's performed or towards which it is directed, but God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, in the secret each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken when the word of God, God's word, providentially calleth there unto. Okay, this is another thing that we confess that is something that many men in the church need to be pressed on and challenged by. In this paragraph, we see that proper worship is to be done everywhere in spirit and truth, but it's to be done in private families daily. So this is family worship. Now, it says daily. Now, there's going to be many weeks. We don't do daily family worship. We do daily prayer. We don't do our daily formal family worship every single day. But this is the call for us. It is to be worshipful in our home every single day. So the formality of family worship is not required every single day, but family worship is to be required every day, which is exemplified in all of life, you know, in all that you're doing. You're worshiping the Lord. But this is a challenge of family worship to do that formally and informally, to properly worship God in spirit and truth, and then in secret by each one by himself. So private worship. Are you worshiping God? Do you love God? Are you walking humbly before God and others? This is what, right here, the neglect of this is what gets so many pastors who end up falling in some sort of moral sin failure that's disqualifying. This is what gets so many men and so many women in their life when they have a come apart or when they walk away from the Lord or when they're going through seasons of drought or despair. It can be tied back to a neglect of private worship. So worship God, love him, hear his word, respond to him, pray to him, encourage one another. Okay, it goes on. And in secret, each one by himself. So proper worship. Then don't neglect the gathering of the assembly. Do not neglect worshiping God properly with the people of God. Paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature, again, there's the law of nature, that in general, a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive, moral and perpetual commandment binding on all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished, which that last little line there is the addition of the London Baptist Confession. That's not there in chapter 21 of the Westminster. Okay, so there's so much in each of these paragraphs, as always. But this, just the idea of being a Sabbatarian or resting from your labors on the Lord's Day could be viewed in many of your low church backgrounds that you may have grown up in as somewhat legalistic, but it's something that is to be cherished and something that we're told is to be observed in nature itself. Now, this is what, you know, these pastors and theologians who put together this confession, they truly believed that nature itself, what you can understand and extrapolate from the world around you, teaches a man that he should rest from his labors. Like nature itself, you look around and you recognize that there's a work and rest pattern in the way the world works, and it should reflect in your own life and cause you to reflect and think, I need to work hard and then I need to rest. I see it every single day. Apparently that's the case throughout my day. I've got to work and then my body breaks down every single night, and I've got to rest and I got to sleep and then I got to wake up, and then it's going to be good for me to take, after working really hard, some time to rest, or I'm just going to burn out. Nature itself teaches us this. But then that special revelation is that the Lord's Day, now replacing the Sabbath day being the end of the week, is so good for us because honestly, this is the rhythm. This is like the catechesis of the rhythms of life that God has established, where we're just catching the gospel of Jesus and how we live, is that the very beginning of the week, why I love the Lord's Day being on Sunday, is it's like this loud megaphone to us. The work has been done before it starts. It is finished. And you're going to celebrate this before you go out and you're dog tired by the end of the week. You're starting the week recognizing that the most important work, you've got a lot of things coming this week. You've got a lot of lists for Monday through Saturday. And yet here, before we even get to any of it, this first day of the week, we're recognizing that the work's done before it even starts. The most important work. And so we get to work from a place of rest. We have security knowing that Jesus's work has been counted as our work, that we are at peace with God, and we can work from a place of rest, and we can work hard from a place of rest, not being motivated to laziness or kind of a lackadaisical attitude towards life, but being motivated to get out and have godly ambition because of Sunday. Praise the Lord. Paragraph 8, the Sabbath, then, and here we are, this last paragraph as it relates to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to read here in just a second. The Sabbath, then, is kept holy to the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do wholly observe an holy day, rest up all day from their own works, words, thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, can you be a full Sabbatarian and go get food on a Sunday afternoon and imply that it's okay for those in the world to work on the Lord's Day instead of worship on the Lord's Day by ordering food? Or go home and sit down on the couch when you get home and watch football? Is that breaking Sabbath? I mean, you're not out doing any kind of recreation or anything like that, but you are observing other people do recreation. Here's what I'm going to argue here today of why I can be a full subscriber to this chapter. And if I go out and throw a football around, that I don't believe I'm violating the chapter. Again, it goes back to your interpretation of this. And I understand that there's historical evaluations of this confession that would be out of line and out of step with what I'm talking about here. But again, I think this is a matter of interpretation. And I want to argue from Deuteronomy chapter 20 or chapter 14, and I read it to open the episode. I'll read it again. You shall not eat anything that died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who's within your towns, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Now, what's this little, I was reading through this, and it was just fascinating to me, and immediately I thought about the Amish. You know, the Amish aren't going to drive vehicles, but they're okay with other people driving vehicles. And then I started thinking out beyond that, of the food laws were given to God's people, Israel, and yet here, God is giving a green light to the foreigner to eat, or not a green light necessarily to the foreigner, but a green light to the people of God to sell things that they can't eat to the foreigner or the sojourner for them to eat. So it wasn't wrong for God's people to watch a sojourner eat something that was in violation of their own laws, or to sell it to them. And what my argument here is today is that I don't think it violates the Sabbath to drive through a drive-thru, or to be a hardline Sabbatarian, to drive through. I think you can get easily legalistic about this and say you're not a true Sabbatarian unless you don't, you know, you leave the Lord's Day gathering, you go home and you're in proper, you know, solace and solitude, and you're in practice of family worship the entire day, and you strictly view worship as silence or solitude, or singing and praying, or family worship for the whole day, or not allowing other people to violate the Lord's day. Or if you turn on the television and you're seeing them play sports, I think this would be in somewhat of a category of that Deuteronomy chapter 14 passage, where here the foreigners are out here playing, and I'm going to watch them, but I'm not participating in that. And so it's because of that that my ideas and thoughts have been changing a little bit about chapter 22 of the London Baptist Confession, and I can say that I am a full subscriber on a religious worship and the Sabbath day. I want to encourage you and challenge you. Thank you so much. If this has been encouraging, pass it along. Please reach out to me if you want to come to the intensive, and I hope you guys have a great rest of your day.
Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crypt podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrypt.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crypt, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.